Beautiful. Well, I have a boatload of announcements for you here. First of all, there is a children's fellowship meeting for teachers and helpers in all age groups today at 12:45. Please bring your lunch. And for all of our leaders, there is no leaders meeting tomorrow evening, so you have the night off. No leaders meeting tomorrow night. From the bookstore, some special orders and several items that were out of stock have arrived. Please check if you're waiting on an order. Okay, so be sure and check the bookstore this morning. We do have a New Year's Eve gathering coming up here at the Study Center. On New Year's Eve, from 7 to midnight, there will be games, music, entertainment, food, and fellowship. No child care will be provided. And if you wish to help in any way with this event, please meet briefly with Misha Jobin right after fellowship at the back of the room. Please meet with Dan Jobin immediately after the fellowship. Where are you going to be, Dan? Back here in the corner, okay? Those of you that would like to help with the New Year's Eve fellowship. We do have a day in God's Word coming up on January the 12th. Our normal schedule will be from 10 to 4:30, and that'll be Saturday, January 12th. And then for your advanced planning, which we'll actually be honest before we know it, that's the way things are anymore, we have dates for special weekends in 2008. First of all, our men's and women's weekends, once again, they'll be held at Camp Akita. The women's is March 14th through the 16th. Women's, March 14th through the 16th, and the men's is March 21st through the 23rd. We always follow the ladies so they can get everything set for us, and we don't have to do all that additional cleaning and work, see? And I'm going to get in trouble. I better keep going. Also, this year, we're going to have a teen weekend, and that is going to be at Geneva Hills, April 25th through the 27th. This weekend is open to teens that live in this central Ohio area only. So don't go home and email all your friends in other locations. That's just for our teens here in central Ohio, April 25th through the 27th at Geneva Hills. And if you need more information, contact Christina McCaw or Brendan Kelly regarding that, okay? And for all three of these events, registration forms for all three weekends will be available mid-January, okay? So I would suggest you wait until then, look at the information. Then if you need additional information, you can contact the appropriate people, okay? Well, before we get into God's Word this morning, we're going to sing one more song, number 22, God's Word Stands. And why don't all of you stand, too? That would be a good thing. Number 22. Lots of air on this one.
God's Word stands like a rock undaunted in the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal and they glow with the light sublime. God's Word stands when the hills they tumble and will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble.
God's Word stands like a
mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted and destroyed if they never can. God's Word stands on the hills, they tumble and will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble.
Plant
my feet on his firm foundation for God's
God's word stands every test. We give it for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. God's word stands till the hills they tumble and will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will put my feet on its firm.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Joy Lynn. And all of you may be seated. Isn't that a great song? I know it's a four-verser, but it's, you know, where would you begin to cut on that song? You know, traditionally we sort of wear out after the third verse, but some songs, in fact, when we do a reprint of our songbook coming up sometime in the near future, there's another verse to A Mighty Fortress that we're putting back in. I can't believe, the only reason I figured maybe they took it out is because it was too bold. So we really want to put it back in. You won't mind the extra verse to A Mighty Fortress. Well, as far as announcements go, a couple of other things I want to let you know about. The New Year's Eve, just thought I'd let you know, in addition to fun and fellowship and food and games, we're also going to have the Word of God. Decided to make room for that on New Year's Eve as well. So just so you know, that will be there too, okay? Also wanted to let you know, periodically, for those who are looking to gain a foundation in the study of God's Word, learn how to work God's Word, we run a class called Walking in God's Power that gives a lot of the basics as to how to put God's Word together. Sometimes we have Christians who come to this fellowship and are really thrilled by the Word of God, and they think maybe we were just born this way. No, we weren't. It's a lot of study of God's Word, but also understanding how to put God's Word together, and many of the truths that help us do that are in that class on Walking in God's Power. So if you are interested in that, there'll be one running in February, starting on February 12th, right? And Roger Thompson alone at this point knows all the details to that class. So if you want to know them now, you could probably corral him before he runs out after the fellowship. But we'll have information on that soon, but just for your planning, it's going to be February 12th. And is it basically a weekend class? Is that the way we're doing it? Oh, okay. So not basically a weekend. Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday. So you can plan accordingly if you want to be a part of that, and we'll have details soon. The other thing I wanted to let you know about regarding our bookstore, there's something I announce this time of year. Every once in a while I announce it just for the sake of everybody remembering. You know, our bookstore, it's important to let people know what it's supposed to be and what it's not supposed to be. In this church of ours, when we set up things like a bookstore, or in fact anything, what we're about is the teaching of God's Word. You know, that's what we're about. When we are able to do other things to bless people, we like to do those other things to the end that they serve the movement of God's Word. So the bookstore was never intended to be an all-purpose, all-around, anything you want at any time kind of bookstore, okay? What it is to serve the people in this fellowship in particular areas. When there's something that we think will help people in their growth in God's Word, we put it in there. We don't carry everything that's recommended to us. There are several of us, Lorraine and myself, Wayne Merrill, and sometimes a few others, will make decisions regarding what goes in there in terms of what we best feel will help people grow in God's Word. It's not intended to be a full-service bookstore. It never was intended to be a full-service bookstore. Never will be intended to be a full-service bookstore. So I'd be blessed if you'd remember that in your dealings with the bookstore. We have some Bibles in there that we thought might help you, and occasionally we can make special orders. There's one person, really, and one person alone you should talk to about special orders, as far as I'm concerned, and that's Lorraine, right? Because she's the one who's got the freedom to make those exceptions. But generally, what's there is there, and if it blesses you, we make it available to you. If there's other things that you want, there's a whole internet out there. There's Christian bookstores, there's places like that. It's never been our purpose to make it, it's not a money-making operation, as you know if you've compared the prices to anywhere else, but it's also not supposed to be some kind of comprehensive, all-purpose bookstore. And sometimes our people forget or don't know, and they treat it that way, and they're disappointed that we don't offer certain products or services. It's important that you understand it's only there to serve particular purposes within the church. If you have particular interests outside those of the church, what you're interested in probably isn't going to be found in the bookstore, okay? Some are waiting for us to start using credit cards and things like that. Well, go on waiting, because that's probably never going to happen. The other thing it's important to remember is everything that we do here is done by volunteers. Our bookstore is done by volunteers who raise children or go to school or work jobs during the week and then come here early on Sunday morning to bless you and stay late on Sunday morning to bless you and just do it because they love God, love His Word, and want to serve in some capacity, you know, want to help others in some capacity. These people are volunteers. They're your brothers and sisters, and they're volunteers. Occasionally, and thank God it's only occasionally, but occasionally I overhear people dealing with our bookstore staff or our CD sales staff or other people here who volunteer as though there's some kind of employees of bookstores that should encounter in the world, you know, with impatience, with even rudeness at times, I've heard. Now, number one, if you're really a Christian and living like a Christian, you shouldn't treat anybody that way, you know. But particularly, remember, these folks are your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. We set these things up to endeavor to bless God's people. But please remember, that's what they're set up for. And you know, if something like a bookstore proves to be more of a temptation to people, to think evil of others, to treat brothers and sisters as less than they are in Christ, I personally would rather shut the bookstore down than expand it, you know? So it's just, again, these things, when they happen, they're few and far between, but they happen on occasion. And so it's important for me to remind you once in a while what that thing is for and what it's not, and who it's comprised of, you know? I thank God for all of our men and women who volunteer to help in the church. You know, occasionally people tell me they're waiting for God to show them what they're supposed to be doing here in Central Ohio and in this church. Oh, what are you waiting for? I could show you a dozen different things you could do right now, and you don't need revelation. You just need, you know, arms and legs and a head and some the Holy Spirit and a little bit of God's Word in your heart. While you're figuring out your great individual purpose in life that God's called you to, we could use help teaching the children. We could use help in the bookstore. And I so thank God that for all of you, because so many of you are involved in different areas of service simply out of the love of God in your heart. And thank you for that. And please remember, the folks who work in the bookstore are in that category also. So treat them with the love accordingly, okay? That remember that they're there to bless you and to help you and not for any other reason, really. So things like that, you know, people have suggested, when are we going to make the teachings available on MP3 downloads? And, you know, I wasn't intending to make this a teaching, but it would be good for us as believers to, you know, and I'm talking, you know, sometimes we'll have new people here who don't know any better, but some of us know God's Word. We endeavor to live God's Word. And, you know, it's amazing to me how many of these suggestions really come down to, it would be a lot more convenient for me if you would do twice as much work. You know, if you would do twice as much work and take credit cards, it would be a lot easier for me than it would be to write out a check for $3 or $6 or $9. Well, that's not the way we as Christians generally are supposed to think, is it? It's supposed to be, how can I serve you? You know, another thing to understand is, and most of you know this who've been a part of this church for a while, when it comes to MP3 downloads and things like that, not only is there more work involved, but, you know, there things like this we discuss sometimes for hours on end because we want to be very particular as to being true to what God's called us to. We're very clear in this church that God's called us to a local ministry to do our best to be faithful to His Word, to make it available here on a local basis. Any way that it might affect the outside world or people in other places, that's icing on the cake. It's never something that we never implement a program just for the sake of how it's going to affect the rest of the world. And I realize that runs contrary to the way people in many ministries and churches think, particularly independent churches like ours. it's very easy to start thinking we're the only church in the world. Or maybe God works with other churches, but this is his home base. That's a lie. That's a lie. You begin thinking that way, that's a lie. So who am I to think that, you know, the world needs Tom Burke's teachings, the world needs Mike Clark's teachings, so we got to put them on MP3 so anybody anywhere around the world can download them anytime they want? In my experience, those type of things are more of a distraction than a help to God's people. When they're out searching all over the world for some new teaching instead of taking what God's giving them in their church, you know? Now, might there be somebody somewhere who needs a particular teaching that Tom Burke's done or Mike Clark's done or Wayne Merrill's done? Sure, there might be. But, you know, we've also seen that God's capable of getting those things to those people. I can't tell you the number of stories I've heard where somebody has loaned somebody a CD, who's loaned it to someone else, who's loaned it to someone else in Afghanistan, and it's just what they needed to hear at that moment. Does that mean that person in Afghanistan now needs to download all of our teachings? No. See, God can work with his word. God's capable of working with his word. So a lot of these things that people off the top of their heads think would be good ideas, for our purposes, aren't. Okay, some of these things, it's not that we're just not doing them because we haven't modernized yet. It's we're not doing them because we've talked and taken it back to the scriptures and decided that certain decisions would not help our purposes here in Central Ohio and probably never will. So please keep those things in mind when you get impatient about MP3 downloads or credit cards or things of that nature, okay? We really do think these things through. There really is a purpose behind them, and we really are working our little butts off to try to bless God's people in all of these departments. And so there's my lecture for the year on the bookstore, etc. Okay, with that, we're going to go to God's Word, Romans 8. We've kind of found ourselves in the middle of a series. I didn't start out intending it to be one. Last week I thought would be the definite end of the series, but actually this, in many ways, what we're going to look at today could be considered part three of the series. If you want to, we have those CDs available for you and your friends all over the world. but the past 2 weeks we've been looking at some real practical things regarding living as Christians in this world, okay? As you've probably figured out if you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's very easy to remember spiritual realities when you're sitting in a group like this, when you're sitting in a Bible study. Oh, of course, there's God, there's the devil, there's a spiritual battle. But somehow, you probably, this has never happened to you, but you know Christians who, when they get out in real life, they forget that, and suddenly all that's real is what they see, and they forget the fact that there is a greater reality behind what we see. In fact, often a greater reality that's affecting what we see. That's what we've been looking at over the past 2 weeks, how you and I can get more sober and more vigilant, as 1 Peter 5 tells us to be, in our walk in this world, to the end of being more effective for our Heavenly Father. That when all is said and done, we could say, well, I fought a good fight. You know, I've kept the faith. And the two major things that we looked at the first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that if we're going to live God's Word, we're going to have to keep putting on God's Word, right? There's a discipline involved in putting on God's Word. And last week, however, we got into something that's equally important in a lot of ways. If the only spiritual reality was God, there's just God, and then there's the absence of God, all we'd need to do is make sure we keep putting on God's Word, okay? But God's Word teaches there is not just God and the absence of God. There's God and there's the devil, there's the adversary, there's Satan. Evil is not just a state where God is absent, okay? Evil is something, biblically, now I know a lot of Christians don't like to think about a devil, so they just say, I think about God, that's the good side. And then evil's just this nebulous. No, if the Bible's right, evil is not at all nebulous. It's distinct. It's got a purpose, it has a head, it has one who directs it. So it is anything but just the absence of good. We talked about this last week at length. I'm just sort of recapping for you. Because we have an adversary, it's essential that we not only put on the Word of God, but that we also take measures to resist the adversary, because he has a purpose, okay? Here's God who loves us and has called us. We also have an adversary whose purpose, his purpose and those who work under him, is to hinder that walk, to stop you and I from fully manifesting what God's given us in Christ, because once we fully manifest it, we're going to change this world of his, and he doesn't want that to happen. Because of that, there are really two aspects we have to be aware of to walk in this world. One is putting on the Word of God, putting on the Word of God. The other is what I put off, what I avoid, what I shun, what I flee even. We saw that term used, right? Follow certain things, but flee other things. You know, because I can be putting on God's Word and completely undoing the benefit of it by the other stuff I'm taking in, right? So last week we looked at how both aspects are part of building myself so I can walk effectively for God in this world. What I put on, but also what I put off. If nothing else, putting off saves me a lot of extra putting on, right? You know, why put on that hour of misery from that blue square when it just means it's going to be another 5 hours of putting on the Word of God to get it out of my head? So to stand for God in this world requires both sides of that, both sides of that. We do have an enemy to resist. And not only resist, but an enemy who we are here to make inroads against, you know, as we've talked about. Not just the point of the Christian life isn't just don't let the devil get to you. The point of the Christian life is we've been given the victory over him, and we've been given a mandate from our Father to make inroads into his world and pull people out of it. So victory for the Christian is not just, I made it through. Victory for the Christian is, how many dents did I make in the kingdom of the adversary? How many outright holes did I make in the kingdom of the adversary? He knows that. That's why he works so hard to deceive the Christian. That's why we need to work so hard not only to put on God's Word, but also to consider what we need to put off as well. The great news is, as I was considering these two teachings, I thought, you know, it wouldn't be appropriate to really close this out without the great news, because the reality is, in these battles, I might lose a few battles. Maybe if you've been a Christian more than 3 days, you've experienced that. You've lost a few battles by not putting on, by not putting off. You found yourself on the losing end. That can happen to the Christian. That's why I thought it'd be appropriate today for you and me to look at the good news, and that's, we're going to start in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. The context here is wonderful, but for the sake of time, I think we'll start with verse 35, the end of the chapter. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter." No, we're not. We're not. It says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And boy, is this a verse that has been misunderstood and misapplied. And because it has, a great truth's been lost. First of all, it says, in all these things, right? So when Christians teach that, you know, if you're really a spiritual Christian, you're never going to experience tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword. You know, really good Christians never go through that stuff. Well, God's word says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So I think that says we're going to be in them, right? You and I, through the course of a life, if the Lord tarries, we might experience some nakedness, some peril, some sword, some tribulation, some distress. That's okay. The great news is, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. The reason people miss the great truth here is because they take verses out of context and don't consider the context, like the I can do all things, and often miss the great truth of what's really there. This verse has nothing to do with your business or your plans to climb Mount Everest. I'm more than a conqueror, so I can climb Mount Everest. No. The context is very specific. The context is the bigger battle. Like I said, we may lose little battles with the devil, but the great news is we've won the big one. You know what the big battle is? The big battle is for your soul. That's been won. the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you became more than a conqueror in the devil's battle for you, you see. So the point is, even if we experience a little bit of nakedness, peril, sword, tribulation, distress, we must never forget that that's the best the adversary could do to us now. And the great battle has been won by our Lord for us, you know. So the devil can mess around with you a little bit in this life. And really, when we exercise our dominion in this life, he can't even mess around with us that much. But, you know, the idea that a Christian never, nothing bad ever happens to a Christian is not true. The earmark of a Christian is, how do I handle those bad things when they erupt in my life? Because, you know, the devil being the god of this world, those things can erupt in my life. How I deal with them, if I deal with them according to God's word, they result in greater victory for me. But the great truth here is recognizing that, boy, whatever I experience in this life, might there be some disappointments? Yeah, but you know what? There's disappointments, then the trumpet sounds, and then you live forever with him. So how bad is that? That's the point of Romans 8. Oh, do you understand? Maybe you've, over the past 2 weeks, if you've been here, been thinking back on the times that you didn't put on and didn't put off and maybe lost because of it. Well, that's regrettable. You know, at the lofty height of like 16 years old, man, your life's done now, right? No. But still, it's regrettable. We could look back at those times that we didn't stand upon God's word. Those are, you know, those memories will remain, perhaps, but greater than those memories should be the reality of, well, if that's the worst the devil can do to me, when Christ comes back, when the trumpet sounds, I get a new body, and I live with him forever. That's the great news of Romans 8. You know, let's never forget that. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks, well, we can look at it. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. This is another one that's often misunderstood because of context. This isn't really a teaching on context today, but it's a good lesson to learn when you're reading God's word. Always check the context. Often great realities are hidden because we don't understand the verse within its context. This is one of them in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, here, and many other verses in the Word, by the way, show that the Christian is not going to go through the wrath. It's not going to go through that stuff you read about in the book of Revelation, except we'll be a part of the end part of that. But as far as going through what's going to occur on the earth, the Christian will not be here for that. There's promise after promise in the New Testament that makes that clear about the Christian. It's beyond the point of debate, even though there are some Christians who think they're going to go through the tribulation. They'll get a happy surprise when Christ returns because they won't. But here's the verse I want you to see in verse 10, that we've been appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Many people see that wake or sleep, and they refer back to chapter 4. You know, chapter 4 talks about those who are asleep, meaning those who have died, that are going to get up when Christ returns. If you would look at the context of chapter 5, and feel free to do that on your own, wake and sleep here refer to something entirely different. It's not referring to those who have died. It's referring to Christians who have stopped walking for God. You know, sometimes we use the term, somebody's like asleep at the switch. You know, they're not being sober and vigilant anymore. They're just, their eyes are open, but spiritually they're snoring away. And we sorrow for that because we see brothers and sisters in Christ who are just speaking things that aren't truth. They're being nailed spiritually right, left, and center and don't know why it's happening to them. They're just, their eyes are shut spiritually. The great promise here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is in addition to the promise in 1 Thessalonians 4. Chapter 4 is the promise that if you physically die before Christ returns, when he comes back, you're getting up. 1 Thessalonians 5 is the added comfort that even those who don't stay alert, stay awake, stay sober and vigilant, continue walking for God, if they're born again, if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's coming back for them too. That his completed work is so powerful that even if I totally check out, I won't have much to be proud of in this life in terms of what I've accomplished for him and his kingdom, but am I going to still go with him and be there for all eternity? Yeah. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, because you know what? There's times I've checked out. How about you? And I have men and women, friends who I love dearly, who are Christians and are just, sometimes I'm amazed at what they say and do because they just are still so blind and asleep to the Word of God. But I take great comfort in knowing that when the Lord returns, because of the simple fact of them having believed on him, they're going too. You know, important stuff to remember, isn't it? That boy, even if I lose a few battles because I've been asleep, it doesn't change my eternal destiny, does it? No. Isn't that wonderful? There's, I'm enjoying this. Let's look at John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. See, these are realities that we want to remember in light of standing for him. You know, sometimes you meet Christians who say, well, it doesn't matter what you do in this life. You know, you're born again, you're going to heaven, that's all that matters. Well, no. Much of God's word speaks to what we are to do in this life, what God would have us to do in this life. So it is important to God what we do in this life, but still the greatest work isn't anything you and I are ever going to do. The greatest work is that which was done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, which results in eternal life, whatever you do from this point onward. You understand? It's important to keep those in balance. Sometimes Christians think only about what they do in this life, and that leads to boy, some heavy religious Pharisees, doesn't it? But sometimes also Christians think only about, well, now I'm going to heaven, so whatever I do now doesn't really count. Well, no, that's not what God's word says either, see? And that would lead one to really miss the opportunities that God lays in front of us to accomplish something for him in this life. So we consider both, that we want to do our utmost to serve him in this life, but even our utmost is going to be imperfect, you see? And so it's great to know in the midst of our imperfection that still the great work has already been accomplished for us, the work that's made us more than conquerors, the work that's given us the guarantee that no matter how we fall asleep, we're going to be saved from the wrath to come and we're going to live forever with him. John 10 has a great one here. In verse 27, Jesus Christ speaking said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, in the King James Version, which most of you will be using, you see that word man? It's in that funny squiggly type, isn't it? That's italic type. What does that indicate, teens? It was added, right? It's not in the original text. It's not the sense of just no man, but no one, nothing, no. Would that include our adversary? Is not once you are born again, once you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, once you're one of his sheep, there's no power in heaven or on earth that can pluck you out of God's hand. Isn't that nice to know? Isn't that nice to know about those who we love, who are born again and maybe aren't walking so well for God? Isn't it nice to know about us when we're not walking so well for God? At the very worst, the devil's completely unable to pluck us out of God's hand. And then the trumpet sounds and we live forever with him. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18, almost at the end of 1 John. There's a little bit of a translation problem here in the King James. I'll read it to you in the King James. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that's begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That's not really what the verse says, and I'm kind of glad it's not what the verse says, because if this were accurate, it means that God's given me the responsibility of keeping myself out of the hands of the adversary. I'm not good enough to do that. What it should read is, the one who was begotten of God, the one who was begotten of God keeps him, and that wicked one touches him not. So this verse isn't saying that I keep myself from the devil touching me. It says, there is one who keeps me so that the devil can touch me not. In fact, who's got an NIV and a good set of lungs? Lisa? Okay, nice and loud. Yep. Yeah, nice and loud, like you're teaching the tabernacle. Oh, isn't that great? The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. What a promise. Oh, isn't that fantastic? So the point is, folks, the battle that we're in now is a battle that's about this life. It's not about eternity. That's already been decided for you and me. Okay? In that battle, in the battle of eternity, we're more than conquerors. So the battle we're talking about is the battle for this life. That's the battle in which we want to be sober and vigilant. That's the battle in which we want to be careful as to what we put on and what we put off, what we flee, what we follow, you know, what we avoid, and what we take to ourselves. It's still important, but it's not eternity. You see, the battle we're in now, for you and me, the purposes of eternity have already been accomplished, but we've got this short time between now and the sound of the trumpet in which to accomplish something that has eternal ramifications. And it's in that battle that we want to be sober and vigilant. It's in that battle we want to consider what we're doing to add to the purposes of our God and Father, as opposed to detract from them, you see. 2 Corinthians 12, please. So this battle that we're in now, it's a battle that's about this life. It's a battle that is about your stand in the devil's world. 2 Corinthians 11 sheds some light on this. So, can the adversary touch you spiritually? Assuming you're born again. Now, I realize some of our guests may not be born again, may not be sure if they're born again, may never have heard of getting born again. If you're not sure or don't think you are, please, as I often recommend, it'd be a good thing to check into before you leave here today. Make sure you're born again. Get born again. There are any number of people here who could tell you about how to get born again. It's painless, and it's a good insurance policy for the future, as well as for right now. A lot of benefits in the here and now as well. But if you are born again, it's about this life, okay? Eternity's been taken care of. Eternity's been taken care of. The adversary can't touch you spiritually. You now have the Spirit of God, which is sealed and a token of things to come, and that can't be undone. That's why we are more than conquerors. But there is part of me that's still up for grabs, and that's this up here, okay? This up here, this mind, this heart aren't made invulnerable when I'm born again. These are still up for grabs. What I put in here, what I don't allow in here, of course, is going to affect what comes out in my life, right? That's the battle we're talking about right now. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, does it say your spirit's going to be corrupted? No, but minds, okay? His fear was these people were born again, right? Spiritually, they're covered. We know that. The work of Jesus Christ has made them invulnerable in that sense to any kind of inroads of the adversary to steal their eternal life from them. Although some Christians I know think that your eternal prospects change daily, I'm very thankful that the Bible's right and not those Christians. But this mind, this heart, okay, his concern for the Corinthians was that their mind might be corrupted, okay? That their mind might be corrupted. That can happen to the Christian, you know? The fact that you're born again doesn't mean you can expose yourself to every devilish influence in the world, set the Word of God up on the shelf, and not be corrupted. Where you become cynical, where you become hard, where you become depressed, where you become hopeless, where you become everything the man of the world is. Well, that shouldn't happen to me. I'm a Christian. Well, no. God never says your mind is now sealed. Okay? Your mind is where we fight this battle. Okay? his concern for the Corinthian church here, who were believers, they were saints, is that their minds not be corrupted. That we have some say in, okay? And that is where the battle for you and me resides. Matthew 16, please. How can the devil, the adversary, Satan, corrupt the mind of a believer? He just sneaks in at night. And no. Now, there are circumstances where that can happen, but there are a lot of other things required. But for the average believer, the devil doesn't have free access to your mind where he could just slip in and you say, oh, I don't know, the devil made me do it. No, there are choices. And that's what we've been covering the past 2 weeks. The choices as to what I put on, what I put off, determine the outcome of this battle for my mind. Matthew 16, verse 23 is a fascinating one. Jesus Christ speaking. Peter had just made an ungodly suggestion that sounded good. And, you know, that's often what happens among Christians, right? When you are with Christians who are asleep at the switch, they don't generally say, let's go worship the devil right now. They generally say things that sound pretty doggone good. But when you stop and think, you say, well, wait a minute. Where's that in the Word, right? They should have stopped themselves and said, wait a minute, where is that in the Word? And they didn't do it. They just said it because it sounds Christian. That isn't good enough. What does the Word say? The Word of God's life, the Word of God's truth. I can disseminate good-sounding things that are totally contrary to the Word. And that's normally what happens with Christians. They don't say, let's worship the devil, but they'll say things and disseminate things that sound really loving and sweet and Christian, but if you really look at them, they're not only not in the Word, they're contrary to what's in the Word. Okay? That's what happened with Peter. He made this lovely suggestion to Jesus. Basically, when Jesus talked about the price he was going to have to pay for all of us, his crucifixion, his death, Peter reproved him for being negative. You know, most Christians would have patted Peter on the back. Good job, Peter. That's the way to exhort your brother. But Peter was asleep, wasn't he? And here's what Jesus Christ said to him. He said, Peter, you know, I really love you, but there's something we kind of need to talk about. You know, I really love you, and you really do a lot of things right, but, you know, there's just this one thing, Peter, that we kind of need to discuss if it's okay with. I don't want to hurt your feelings or anything. No, here's what he says to Peter. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, man. You know, maybe you've been reproved before, but you ever been called Satan? You ever been called Satan by the only begotten Son of God? Peter has. You know? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. What's amazing is shortly before this, Peter had made another statement where Jesus Christ said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Just shortly before this, Peter came out with something and Jesus Christ said, hey, you're blessed because that didn't come from your flesh. That, what you just said, came from God Almighty. So that makes Peter safe for life, right? No. Every moment's up for grabs, isn't it? Every moment's up for grabs. What am I going to put on? What am I going to put up? What am I going to think? What am I going to refuse to think? Well, shortly after this, Peter makes this religious-sounding statement that was dead wrong. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Now look at this. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Oh man, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's how he got himself in that position of saying this thing that sounded so good and was so wrong. He had been savoring the things that were of men instead of the things that were of God. He did some wrong putting on and some wrong putting off, didn't he? That word savor there, by the way, is the Greek word phroneo. It means thoughts, what you think. It doesn't mean the whole mind. Your whole mind is of men and not of God. There's the Greek word nous is the word for the whole mind. The word phroneo means thoughts. Why did Peter mess up here? He hadn't been stewarding his thoughts. His thoughts had been men's stuff, man's stuff, flesh stuff, world stuff. And so if that's what's going through your thoughts, that's what's going to come in, out in your mouth and life. So he'd been thinking about the things of men instead of the things of God, or he wouldn't have made such a stupid statement. See, oh, isn't that something? See, it's the mind here. That's the battle for you and me. And again, we see it in the Word of God. We see it in the pages of the Word. We see it on Sunday morning. But man, when you walk out of here, what are you taking in and what are you putting off? You know, again, like I shared with you previously, it's not our job to monitor, as some religious leaders have done in the past. They monitor what their people read and don't read. They put out a little list of books you're not allowed to read and things you're not allowed to watch. Oh, what foolishness. How can you monitor Adam? But what we do endeavor to do is make these things clear from the Word of God. So at the very least, the Christian who chooses to live in misery knows why they're living in misery. I'm living in misery because of the choices I have made, not because of my parents, not because God doesn't love me, not because somehow the work of Jesus Christ is invalid in my life, but I've chosen to put on these things that tend to misery instead of putting on those things that tend to life. You see, that's why I'm teaching this stuff over the course of these weeks, so that hopefully the majority of us will choose to put on those things that tend to life where we haven't, and put off those things that don't where we haven't. But those who teach God's Word, it's never our job to enforce the living of God's Word. You can't do that. All you can do is make it known clearly as you're able to, so people can make their choices accordingly, you see? So it's important to know that your battle and mine, whether we choose to fight it or not, it's a battle about what goes on up here, what reigns up here. Maybe the last thing to discuss with you in the minutes we have left is some of those things that you do want to put on. We could go just about anywhere now, I mean, but you know, let's think of a couple. How about John 3:16? How about John 3:16, since we're in the Gospels? Okay, everybody's read it, everybody's heard it, everybody's seen it at ball games. But these are words from God Almighty. Okay. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Oh, if we just stop there, what kind of truth is that? That this world that is in rebellion against God and doesn't want to consider God, nevertheless, God loved. You know? We read about Adam's absolute deceit and disobedience of God, and the fact that nevertheless God loved. What a revelation. Not only that, but that he loved to the point of giving his only begotten Son. And that as a result, whosoever, even Tommy Sheck, whosoever believeth on him, might perish and might not, you won't really know till life's over. No, shall not. How many great truths in that one verse? Does it bless you to be reminded of them? Does it help you to be spiritually minded, to be reminded of these things? That God responds to sin with love, that God gave his Son for you, that because of believing on him, you're never going to perish but have everlasting life? We never cease to be energized by those truths. You know, when I really take that and think about it, chew on it like the word says, meditate. You know that word meditate? Like chew in your cud. Chew on that one for a day. See what it does for you in the midst of complaints and customers and irate bosses and teachers that don't understand you and whatever else you deal with. See what that does for you. How about 1 John 3? First John 3, because of God giving his only begotten son. Look at what this says. For those who have believed on him, I guess you guys who maybe aren't born again or aren't sure, I'm giving you a teaching on that. Here's how you get born again. God gave his only begotten son because we need eternal life. And if you believe on him, you get it. And here's what you become. Verse 1 of 1 John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Again, what great truth here. The love of the Father, that those who believed on Jesus Christ would be called the sons of God. And that, as you know, that doesn't just mean you're not really, but he calls you sons. No, it means that you are called as sons of God when you believe on Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing. How deep God's love goes. Okay? Here's this enemy of God that God would love enough to want to forgive that enemy. It's fantastic. But to then take that enemy who has nothing of any value to God and say, you're now my son, you're now my daughter. Recognize God didn't have to do any of that, right? God's responsibilities to Adam terminated when Adam broke the contract. God didn't have to do anything after that point. Didn't have to forgive even. Didn't have to love. Certainly didn't have to make an enemy into a son. But what love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, boy, oh, boy. And that's why the world doesn't know us. See, that's why the world doesn't know us, because we're of a different family now. No wonder the world doesn't know us. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. That doesn't mean we don't know what we shall be. Just hadn't appeared yet. We know what we're going to be, because he tells us in his word. Just hadn't appeared yet. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, could that one fill up your tank for a few days? Goodness, these are the things we put on. This is not a harsh task. It's just something we're not used to doing. But we can get used to doing it. 2 Corinthians 5, please. See, what an amazing thing to recognize that God wanted sons and daughters. God wanted people to have a relationship with. And most amazing of all, he found those people in you and me. You know, when we remember that in the course of everyday life, how could you not be thankful? How could you not be awake? How could you not be sober and vigilant? How could you not submit to God and resist the devil? The problem isn't that we don't want to do those things. It's that we forget these great truths. Hold these great truths in our minds. We're going to remember to live as sons of God because we're so thankful to have been made sons of God. When you do those stupid carnal things, it's because you've forgotten verses like this. You're not holding on. You know, it's putting on and putting off. Oh, you see the simplicity of this? 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us. God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God very truly and literally made him to be our sin, see, in order that we might be made righteous. You know we've been made righteous in Christ, right? Where did all that sin go? Well, it's buried in the depths of the deepest sea. Well, yeah, figuratively, but literally, it was put on Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for it. Not that God just said, oh, no more sin. We'll just pretend like it's not there. No, that sin went from you onto him. He paid my price. He paid your price that we might be made righteous. Would that make you spiritually awake and aware and thankful for a day or two? You see, this isn't difficult. But we want to remember these things. This is truth. This is reality. This is eternal. And this is the kind of stuff that's going to determine what this short time we spend here on earth is comprised of. These kind of truths. Oh, Romans 4. The hard part on this section is, what do you leave out? Where do you stop? We could sort of just go Romans to Thessalonians and on into the rest of the epistles, and it's all so wonderful because these things thrill us when we take the time and stop and read and look and consider, don't they? You know, and guess what? They're here all week long. You know, these verses didn't show up in your Bible when you came in this morning. They're here all week long. If you're thrilled today, you can be thrilled all week long. But we have to choose to put on, and we have to choose to put off, you see. Romans 4:25, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, He was delivered for our offenses. And not only that, but He was raised again for our justification. Oh, that's part of what we got too. That's part of what we got too. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one that's often not understood because people think of peace and virtually all they think of when they see the word peace is peacefulness. Ah, peace, yeah, I'm floating on a lake somewhere and nothing's wrong. That's nice, and the Word of God does speak of that kind of peace, but this is much bigger than that. It's not speaking of the peace of God. It's speaking about peace with God. Why would you need peace with God? Because by birth, we were born at war with God, you know? You can't even consider having the peace of God till you have peace with God. And peace with God is something we never could have attained on our own, see? But by His death for us and His resurrection for us, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And because of that peace with God, again, this is, God's grace is astounding. You know, I was reading in Psalms the other day where it says, the earth overflows with your mercies. You know, the more you look around at the Word of God first and foremost, but even at the things of life, the more you see the evidence of God's mercy is so overwhelming. Here it is again, that He did anything for the sons and daughters of Adam, let alone make us sinless, make us sons and daughters of His, and then make us at peace with Him. And then, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to grace. We have access to grace. We have access to grace. Do you understand what this means? To be touched by God's grace once in a lifetime is an amazing privilege. That once in my life, God would say, okay, by my grace, I'm going to forgive your sin and make you a son. Now, see you later. I'm off to the next sinner. But our introduction to God's grace came in the new birth. From that point on, we have access to His grace for the rest of eternity. And it says it's the grace wherein we stand. That's important to know because you and I as Christians can't stand outside of His grace. So isn't it good we have access to it, you know? It's like your refrigerator. Well, some of you teens, I know mom and dad lock them, right? Don't they lock the refrigerator from you? So, but you know, if you got to have that Gatorade, isn't it great to know you've got access to it? And somehow it miraculously gets resupplied in the fridge all the time. We need God's grace. We need God's grace. If we're going to stand, we've got to stand in His grace. There's nothing else to stand on but His grace. And we not only have peace with God, but access into His grace. Now, is access automatic? No. Can Christians avoid His grace for the rest of their life? And a lot of them do. A lot of them do. But you know, you got access to it because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And we also, it's like it says here, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's even more coming. You know, aren't these great things? And we've read these before. You know, would this be enough to get me through a week with my eyes open, accomplishing something for the true God out of my sheer thankfulness to Him? Sure. But it can't happen unless I put it on. See? Otherwise, I leave it here and pick it up again next Sunday, as if the Bible only lived here in the study center. Oh, no, it's supposed to live in the minds and hearts of believers first and foremost. See, the only reason it lives in the study center is because there's some believers it's living in the minds and hearts of. You know, we read the book of Acts, for example, that shows us these wonderful believers, oh, how they had all things common, remember? And they got together, they ate together, they sang together. If they needed something, everybody helped each other. Don't you realize that lifestyle is only an outgrowth of these truths? The thing that enabled them to live that way is that they thought this way. If you and I are spending the bulk of our time remembering, hey, I'm a sinner saved by grace because God so loved, because he made me his son or his daughter, and he's given me life in the resurrection of Christ. He's put my sin on Christ, and I've died with Christ. I've gotten up with Christ. I'm now a son of God, at peace with God, with access to God, with an eternal hope, and so are you because you believed on Jesus Christ. If those thoughts are living and reigning in my mind, how am I going to treat you? The way they treated each other in the book of Acts. If those thoughts aren't living and reigning in my mind, I'm going to treat you like any other natural man. And you're going to treat me like every other natural man. And we're going to wishfully say, oh, wouldn't it be great to live like the book of Acts? Wouldn't it be great to live like Cinderella? No. These are real people that live this way. And they live this way because God made the power available, but the power was unleashed by our thoughts, by what we hold up here of his truth. There's no escaping it, folks. You want to live like the book of Acts? Dream on. Dream the rest of your doggone lives about the book of Acts if you want. Or put on the Word of God and start believing it about yourself and about each other. And make no mistake about it, you've got an enemy who is going to do everything in his power to distract you from that truth. If you don't face that enemy head on, recognizing he's a real force and a real element in this world, face him head on by resisting him with truth. He'll keep you in the realm of daydreams for the rest of your doggone life. You know, this battle isn't a battle for eternity, thank God. But it's a battle nonetheless. And you know what? This battle and what you and I do in it might have something to say about somebody else's eternity. You know, because while you're wrapped up in your daydreams, how many people could you give life to on a platter if you and I were awake and aware and thankful? You see? Let's go to Philippians. We'll close out there. I was going to read you 1 Corinthians 13 today, and my, how the time does fly. I'd encourage you to read that one this week. That's another one we like to put on posters and coffee cups, you know, the love of God. That's the most practical chapter in the world. God didn't put that in his word for inspiration. It's the most practical chapter in the world, 1 Corinthians 13. The love of God is a reality and can be a reality in everything you and I do. And really, that's the essential result in the life of the believer. If you want to wrap it up in one word, when we're putting on the right stuff and putting off the wrong stuff, what comes out is the love of God. What comes out is the love of God. Because basically, you know, anything we do in the flesh, anything we do apart from God, really gets down to, what do I want? What's going to help me? What's going to make me uncomfortable? What's going to make me comfortable? You know? What's going to make me feel good? What's going to make me feel bad? Right? That's the way the natural man spends his life. The decisions are basically revolved around what's going to serve me. That's the nature of man. The great thing about the love of God is it frees me from that. You know, the love of God causes me to stop and say, you know, I'm not going to ask them about credit cards. That just makes it more convenient for me. How much more work would it be for them? You know, that's what the love of God causes us to do. It changes our decisions. It changes our thinking. Changes our perspective on all of life. Changes on what we decide to do with our businesses, with our families, with our homes, with everything else. Because I'm freed from that ultimate gauge of selfishness, which the natural man's bound to. For the natural man, it gets down to self-interest somewhere. If there's not something in it for me, I ain't going to do it. I can't do it. Putting on God's word frees me from that. Putting on God's word enables me to walk in this great thing called the love of God. And I encourage you to read about it in 1 Corinthians 13. Because really, if you look at the book of Acts, all the things they did, how they treated each other, how, you want to boil it down to one word. It was the love of God. It was the love of God because they recognized by the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had been freed from the flesh, you see. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is. Worldly thoughts will always focus on self. God's words, however, put on my mind lead to godly thoughts, and those will always focus on love. Love doesn't come from good intentions, folks. You know, love does not come from good intentions. I really want to be more loving today. Well, so I want to fly today. You know, you take that person who really wants to be more loving today, you squeeze them hard enough, what's going to come out is selfishness. The only way to make love come out is by me taking responsibility for what's going on up here. Then love will come out. And by the way, love isn't always syrupy. I think Jesus Christ was a master of love, right? And you recall what he said to Simon, I trust, huh? Philippians 2. Now look at what God's done for us. I mean, how much more marvelous could this Word of God be? We see everything that's been done for us. All I got to do is reckon it so. All I got to do is exercise a tiny bit of self-discipline in choosing to think certain thoughts and choosing to maybe not expose myself to all the things that make me think the other thoughts. That's all I got to do to reign in this life. How hard is that really? You know, and I think the sad thing is it doesn't happen in many churches because everybody's waiting for somebody else to take the lead. Everybody's waiting for somebody to start doing it. Then I'll be the first one on board. Well, you know, in most places there's never going to be a ship to get on board of because everybody's waiting for somebody to you know, like the little red hen. Remember the little red hen? Who's going to help me harvest the wheat? Who's going to help me grind the grain? Everybody was busy. Then gets around to who's going to help me eat the bread. Suddenly everybody had their calendar open, right? We as Christians can't afford to be like that, you know? Boy, if these things speak to your heart, start doing this. Start doing it. Then maybe the person next to you, maybe your husband and wife, maybe your children, maybe your parents will see the genuine power and love that's emanating in your life, and they'll be inspired by that. Then they might do it. Then you'll have two. Then you might have four, you know, 8, 16, 32. Pretty soon, you've got the book of Acts living because individuals have taken the responsibility stewarding what goes on up here and what's not allowed up here. Philippians 2 tells us what kind of thoughts we should have. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, so it must be available. See, even his actions apparently were determined by what he held up here, huh? Oh, isn't it a joy to know that Jesus just wasn't God in a shell who was preordained to do what, you know, what he had to do, and there was really no, he had to act like he was being tempted, but of course, being God, he wasn't really tempted. No, no, no. He was not God in a shell, preordained and pre-programmed. Jesus Christ had to hold a certain mind to do what he did. So he's got every right to say, hey, I did it, now you carry yourselves with the same mind. You see, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. Could he have made other choices? Yeah, he was smartest guy around, right? Most powerful, most confident guy around, certainly. In most circles, that's all it takes is a little confidence to get everybody following you like little blind puppy dogs. All Jesus Christ had to do is say, hey, here I am. If he had conducted his life and ministry different, he could still be just as famous as he is today. We might even have the calendar built around his when we think his birth occurred, but for entirely different reasons. Okay. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Oh, you see, these are actions he took because of thoughts that he chose to hold on to, because of the mind he chose to have. The actions sprang from the thoughts and not the reverse. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God's never required that kind of obedience from us, has he? So could we be obedient in the things that we're called to be obedient in? Sure we can. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, oh boy, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And one day they will, by the way. I was talking to a believer recently about making Christ Lord, and I had to explain to him for the umpteenth time, we don't make him Lord. God made him Lord. Okay? You can't make him Lord. There's Christian songs about crowning him, you know, crowning him with crowns and all. Oh, no, sorry, you and I don't have that privilege. God made him Lord. All I did was acknowledge that he's Lord. There are two ways to do that. You can acknowledge that he's Lord now, and by virtue of that, get born again and have eternal life. If you don't choose to acknowledge it now, the day's coming when the word says you're going to acknowledge that he's Lord, but all you're going to get for that is you know, your knee's going to bow and that's going to be your last action pretty much. Better to acknowledge now that he's Lord, but recognize that we don't make him Lord. God has done that, okay? And every knee, even those that don't bow today, that one day they're going to bow. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Work out, well, I thought I was already saved. You are. Now, work it out. All that stuff that God put in, you work it out. How do you get it from in to out? By putting it up here. Isn't that what we've been talking about for an hour? Yeah, that's how we work. Is there work involved? Sure. All this stuff I have in me, this love, this potential for love, this righteousness, this grace, this access, the only way it comes out where it's showing up in my life is determined by what I do up here, you see? God says to work it out. Then he says fear and trembling, and we don't like those. We fear and tremble at those words. We say, oh, well, it doesn't really mean fear and trembling. It means like respect. I like fear and trembling. When you recognize that the word fear just means an awe, but an awesome awe, you know, not just like you guys say, awesome. You know, that song was awesome, but the kind of awesome that makes you fall on your knees and hide your head because it's so awesome. Can you respond that way to negative things? Yeah, and many people do. You know, they'll fall on their face before cancer, but they won't fall on their face before God. The fact that God's entrusted to you and me the ability to live and walk like the Lord Jesus Christ himself on this earth, isn't that an awesome thing? So I think we should work it out with awe, don't you? Not just like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, isn't that sweet? No, I've got this capacity within me to shake the world as Jesus Christ did. That's an awesome thing. I ought to treat it seriously. I ought to treat it with more than, oh, there's my Bible, yeah, I ought to read that sometime. Oh, but you know, that show's on. Oh, here's that book I wanted to read. You know, this is an awesome thing that's been, an awesome potential that's been entrusted to us. So fear and trembling, absolutely. Absolutely, and it says to do all those things. First it says, it's God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Thank God for that. But he can only work with what we let him work with, right? So there's still something we have to do. And then he can work with what we do, because it still says do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's not addressed to God working in you. Now, God, quit murmuring. No, he does his part very well, but there is a part we have to supply, you see. And here's the outcome, folks, and here's why it's worth it, because this will not only bring great satisfaction and blessing to you and me, but glory to God. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God and daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, it surely is, but among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much, and I pray again that your words, Father, take root deeply in the hearts of your people. That we remember not only what you've called us to, it's a daunting task when we only look at that, Father, but when we remember how you've equipped us and how much of the job's already been done. But this life is up for grabs, God, and we can live and reign in it and make true inroads against the kingdom of the adversary and bring in other men and women from darkness to light, from death unto life. God, thanks for enabling us to do so. And I pray, God, that we can have the courage to use what you've given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
We're going to close with number 70 this morning. Now are we the sons of God? We're going to do the first two verses. Sometimes we start with the chorus. I want to start with the verse and then follow with the chorus, okay? And we'll do the first two. Now are we the sons of God, number 70.
His only Son to pay the price for sin. Sons of God forever we became when we believed on Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He hears our every prayer. His help is always there. And even everlasting life is ours here.
God bless. Thanks for coming this morning.